But I know I don't look a thing like John Kackerman. He couldn't be with us. He was kind enough to share with me his notes and his PowerPoint, but I wouldn't presume to try to use his material. I'm sure he'll do a much better job. But I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning and study a little bit from God's Word. Let's pray. Any prayer requests before we start? Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we offer our thanks for all the ways in which you bless us, and especially for this opportunity to assemble with those of like precious faith. We pray that as we enter into a study of your word, that we may gain from it, that our spirits will increase, and that our faith will grow, and that you may be glorified by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Ronald Reagan once said that one of the greatest problems we have today is that so many people know too much that's not true. And I'm sure that's true in the religious world today too. They're convinced of a number of things that are simply not true. For example, the widespread misunderstanding about the nation of Israel. There are so many people that think that Israel has to be fully restored, that the Jewish people will have to reclaim possession of it so that Jesus can reign on a wonderful, on a throne there. It has affected things like foreign policy, world politics. This misunderstanding has really been widespread throughout the United States as well as around the world. So as we examine some of these things in search of the truth, we need to discover just exactly who and what is Israel. The biblical nation of Israel had its origin in the mind of God even before creation. Jesus said, in Matthew 25:34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Key words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And Peter wrote, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." 1 Peter 1:18 through the first part of verse 20. It was in the promise in the Garden of Eden. It was always been an amazing thing to me that God, in his foreknowledge, knew that mankind would rebel, would commit sin, would transgress, and that it would require the suffering and death of his very own son to redeem mankind, yet he went ahead and made us anyway. That's always amazed me. In Genesis 3:15, that statement that he made encapsulates the entire plan that was in the mind of God that would be unfolded over thousands of years and would culminate in the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, and in the establishment of his kingdom, his church. The promise was given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4 and verse 7. The Lord said to Abram after that Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes from the place where you are and look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I'll give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, And there he built an altar to the Lord. That's Genesis 13, 14 through 17. About 80 years later, the land promise was renewed to Abraham's son Isaac. And God told him, "Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with thee, and I'll bless thee, for unto thee and thy seed will I give these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I'll give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws." Genesis 26, 3 through 5. Pay special attention to verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, because it's critical. It shows the conditional nature of the promise. God, in renewing that promise to Isaac, said, "Because Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." The promise was then passed on by Isaac to his son Jacob. He told him, "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land which God gave to Abraham." Genesis 28, 3 through 4. The promise was then confirmed by Jacob, by the Lord himself. He said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 28, 13 and 14. Take special note again of the reference to the word seed. We see it again in Galatians, when Paul writes, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Note that he saith not to seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the central feature in God's plan, has been ever since before creation, and has continued so to be, of course. In Genesis 32:28, we read of the occasion when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. His descendants, known as the children of Israel, subsequently became a great nation, just as God had promised. And after 400 years in Egypt, God sent Moses to bring them out and to lead them to the promised land. God said to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Exodus 3:10. In approximately 1400 B.C., the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered the promised land by the grace and providence of God. By his power, they conquered Jericho and then moved on to other cities. God was with them, and he gave them victory. And on one occasion, he caused the sun to stand still for a whole day as the Israelites did battle to defeat the Amorites. Joshua 10:13. The descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel, close to 3 million of them, took possession of the promised land, and the territories were divided among the tribes, fulfilling the promise. According to Scripture, all of the promises that God made to Israel were fulfilled long ago. All of them. And that is a major point of misunderstanding in the religious world today. They're expecting promises to be fulfilled which have already been fulfilled. They fail to comprehend the conditional nature of those promises which God made. Look at Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers. And they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." As Joshua's life was ending, he spoke to the children of Israel and said, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Joshua 23, 14. And in 1 Kings 8, 56, we read, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." So there can be no question that all those promises, the land promises, were fulfilled completely just as God had promised. But those promises were conditional. The children of Israel had been warned many, many times. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and ye make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And thou shalt beget children and children's children, and shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left a few days, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Deuteronomy 4, 23 through 27. Joshua reminded them of the Lord's warning when he said, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he's destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given to you. Joshua 23, 15 and 16. There were reminders and warnings given down through the ages, time and time again, by the prophets of God. As Israel would repeatedly go through periods of apostasy, through periods of rebellion, when they would transgress God and do other things that inspired his anger, and then, of course, they would suffer because of it. And because of the suffering then, they would repent, and circumstances would improve for a while until they became complacent again and transgressed yet again. Isaiah warned, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 1:20. The warnings were numerous. The warnings were so numerous and specific that they could not be misunderstood. God warned Solomon after Solomon had finished building the temple and the temple had been dedicated. He said, but if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I've set before ye, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I've given them. And this house which I've sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I'll make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore he hath brought all this evil upon them. 2 Chronicles 7, 19 through 22. God again gave specific warning to Solomon when he said, but if ye shall turn away from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land. Then I will cut off Israel out of the land. People fail to comprehend that. And of course, he said, I will cast them out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. 1 Kings 9, verses 6 and 7. The reign of Solomon was a turning point in history because he succumbed to the influence of his foreign wives and embraced idolatry. When Solomon died in 931 BC, his kingdom was torn in two. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah occupied the southern region known as Judah. The 10 northern tribes, known as Israel, were in the northern areas above Jerusalem. Israel turned totally to idolatry. They erected two golden calves, one at Dan, the other at Beersheba, and they worshipped them. And as a result of their idolatry, Israel was subsequently destroyed by the armies of Assyria. In 720 BC, after having been under siege by Shalmaneser for 3 years, the Assyrian armies under Sargon II overran Israel, carrying the survivors away into captivity, scattering them all over the world, and these became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Some ancient texts speak of the practice of sowing salt in the fields to prevent crops from growing. And in keeping with the Syrian military policy, not only were the surviving Israelites deported to other places around the world, but the area was repopulated with foreigners, foreign immigrants. Sounds interesting. Make no mistake about it, Israel ceased to exist, just as God foretold would happen. He declared through the prophet, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Zechariah 7, verse 14. The two remaining tribes, Benjamin and Judah, resided in the region of Judea. And it's this group of people who became known as Jews. 2 Kings 16:6 refers to Jews for the first time in the King James text. Other versions translate the phrase "from the kingdom of Judah." But the word is used generically sometimes in reference to descendants of Abraham as a whole. I remember in Vacation Bible School as kids, we'd sing, "Oh, once there were three wandering Jews." They weren't Jews. They were Hebrews. There were no Jews until after the divided kingdom. Technically, it always refers to the members of the two southern tribes. The word Jews always refers to the members of the two southern tribes. And I blew my location there. Okay. The Jews maintained the system of worship under the law of Moses until they were carried away into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience and their idolatry. After 70 years in Babylonian captivity in 536 B.C. by the providence of God, small remnants of them were permitted to begin returning to Jerusalem to reconstruct the wall and the temple, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They rebuilt the temple and the walls of the city and restored temple worship. Later, after the rise of the Roman Empire, the reconstructed temple was rebuilt again by Herod the Great. Much of it was overlaid with gold. Francis asked me a question last night that I hadn't really contemplated. Why did Herod build that temple? Well, of course, we know that Herod was not real popular among the Jews, and he wanted to gain favor with them. He wanted to build a monument to himself. He wanted to leave a legacy to himself. And so he created this great and beautiful and wonderful temple as a means of trying to curry their favor. But in the battle of AD 70, when the Roman soldiers came to Jerusalem to destroy it, they set fire to the temple. They burned the wooden portions of the structure, and then they tore it apart, literally stone by stone, to get at the gold that had melted and run down between the stones and in the crevices of the rocks. Just exactly as Jesus had foretold when he said, "Not one stone will be left on top of another." That's quoted in Matthew 24:2, Mark 13:2, Luke 19:44, and again in Luke 21:6. As of this point in time, every vestige of the physical nation of Israel ceased to exist. There were no more divine promises concerning the physical nation of Israel at this point in time. This was all according to God's plan. Remember from Jeremiah 31:31, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The old covenant had included the land promise. Well, anything that's in a covenant that is taken away goes with it, doesn't it? And so if the promise was in the old covenant and the old covenant was taken away, the promise, the land promise, was also taken away. It was revoked. The Israel of God does exist today, however, in the form of the church, spiritual Israel. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. Here is the continuum of that very first promise that God made in the Garden of Eden. Jesus came into the world. His heel was bruised by Satan, and he bruised Satan's head, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2:14. That was the end of the law of Moses and of the system of temple worship. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. When he said a new covenant, he made the first covenant old. And that which decayeth and waxeth is ready to vanish away, the Hebrew writer declared in Hebrews 8:13. Jesus was born, grew up, crucified, buried, and resurrected. He established his kingdom, the church that bears his name today. And that plan is the plan that existed in the mind of God even before creation. The beautiful scarlet thread of redemption, which may be traced throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The church that Christ established is spiritual Israel. The scriptures prove that to us. Paul wrote in Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God hath taken an inordinate effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He was saying that not all of the Hebrews would obey the gospel and become members of the Lord's church, spiritual Israel. It was a matter of choice. Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of his people. His people, his Israel, his kingdom, his church. Galatians 3:26 and 29. This is the forever promise concerning Israel, the Israel of God, spiritual Israel, the church, the kingdom of Christ. Know therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7, God's people. Paul spoke of the church as Israel in his letter to the Romans in 11:26, Romans 11:26, when he said, and so all Israel shall be saved. Speaking of the church, of course. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, Israel, children of Israel. Got it? Okay. Remember, it was Jacob who became, his name became Israel. And his people were the ones that received the promise and that rejected the promise by their disobedience, by their rebellion, by their idolatry, and had it taken away and destroyed. In his letter to the church at Galatia, Paul speaks of the church as the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the God, the Israel of God, and upon the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. The church of our Lord is the Israel that was in the divine promise from before creation. Before the corrupt priesthood and their followers rejected the Messiah. The destruction of Jerusalem. Let's see, I got something here I don't need. Excuse me a minute. Now, before the corrupt priesthood and their followers rejected the Messiah and turned against him, of course, and crucified him, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was inevitable. Jesus gave the people warning. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, for there then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever be. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Remember that promise. We're going to see it come true. The Jewish historian Josephus records that Roman armies, commanded by Cestius Gallus under Vespasian, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and the battle was raging. And then all of a sudden, they pulled back. Why? Because Vespasian had received an urgent message that he must return to Rome immediately. Nero had died. Vespasian was to become emperor. And so his son Titus was named commander of the Roman armies, and then he returned, resumed the battle, and overran Jerusalem, destroying the city, its walls, and its temple. This, of course, was exactly in fulfillment of what Jesus had warned. And that's how all of the Christians who were in Jerusalem at that time managed to escape with their lives. This was the ultimate and total and final end of the Mosaic religion and of the Jewish economy. There could no longer be any legitimate priest because only descendants of the tribe of Levi could serve as a priest, and all the genealogical records were destroyed with the temple. There were no more Jews residing in Palestine. They were scattered across Europe and Middle East and later in America as well. As of this point in time, every vestige of the physical nation of Israel had ceased to exist. There were no more remaining divine promises concerning Israel. Christians living in Jerusalem were also scattered because of persecution. And at that time, of course, this great persecution brought about this scattering and the preaching of the word everywhere, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 4. Here's a little timeline. I'll just let you look at that while we go through this next paragraph. We'll talk about some of it. But the region of Palestine remained under control of the Roman Empire until its collapse in 476 A.D. There were many wars and rebellions, but in large measure it was the Ottoman Empire that maintained control over the region for the next 400 years. If we fast forward through many wars and rebellions and changes of control, we'll find that the Napoleonic Wars as well. In July of 1840, when the Russian Empire, Austria, and Great Britain signed the Convention of London, they provided that the region, including Palestine, would remain under control of the Ottomans, and Jews were restricted from purchasing land in Palestine. In 1897, Zionists began a determined effort to establish a homeland for the people of Jewish ancestry who were scattered all over the world. They called for the establishment of a territory for Jewish people in Palestine, where the Jews of the world would be independent and self-governing. The Zionists insisted that their state should be their historic homeland, which they referred to as the Land of Israel. They encouraged immigration and even funded the purchase of land in the region. But at the outbreak of World War I, the population of Palestine still consisted largely of Bedouin and Arab Muslims and some Christians. In 1947, following the conclusion of World War II, the UN General Assembly adopted a resolution to divide Palestine into independent Arab and Jewish states and provided a special international regime for the city of Jerusalem. 6 months later, in 1948, the Jewish leadership in Palestine declared their independence and announced the establishment of a Jewish state to be known as the State of Israel. This political entity has absolutely nothing to do with the Israel of the Gospel of the Bible. It was created by the United Nations in order to allow a population of people who were descendants of Jewish ancestors to have a homeland, and that is all. Under the law of Moses, the temple in Jerusalem was the only place that animal sacrifices were to be made. Jews have not had access to the Temple Mount since the Arab conquest of the city in 637 A.D., The Muslims constructed the Dome of the Rock Mosque on or near the original temple site in the year 692. There's not a Jewish priesthood today, nor can there ever be, because in order to qualify as a priest, one must be of the lineage of Aaron, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 2, Exodus 28:41, and other passages. All of the genealogical records necessary to establish a lineage were destroyed in the temple in AD 70. Some families today with names like Kahn, Cohen, Levin, or Levi have attempted to establish their connection by means of DNA testing. But again, the records do not go back far enough to validate any claims to the priesthood. The good news is that today, in Christ, all Christians are priests. Peter wrote, addressing his letter to the Christians, saying, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In Revelation, John refers to Christ as him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. When Jesus was informing his followers about his coming death, he also told them that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. Mark 9:1. And of course, the kingdom did come less than 2 months after his crucifixion. The words kingdom, Israel, church, all refer to the same group of people, the saved, Christians, the church that Christ established, spiritual Israel. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. He told his disciples that he would build his church, that he would give Peter the keys of the kingdom. That's all in the same sentence. And so we know that the terms church and kingdom are used interchangeably. They're one and the same. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples before his arrest, he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verses 1 through 3. The return of Jesus for the final judgment is the only promise that remains unfulfilled. The ultimate and complete fulfillment of the promise of God is that anyone can become a part of spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, His kingdom, His church, His people. Any questions? I'll answer any question you ask. The answer might be, "I don't know," but you'll get an answer. Yes, sir. Yes. That's right. That was all in the plan of God, wasn't it? His providence. By God's providence, that Jewish genealogical record was destroyed when the temple was burned in AD 70 because it was God's intent to put an end to that regime. Something else that always bothers me when I'm doing research and studying for things like this, I'll come across an article, and in the text it'll talk about a time period like 25 BCE. That's where modern people have started trying to get away from the idea of Christ, BC being before Christ. And so they use the terms BCE, before the common era. Well, guess what, folks? The common era began when? With Christ. There's no escaping it. There's no getting around the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the pivotal center of time as we count it here on the earth. Other questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yes. That is from Josephus, yes. That's not Scripture. I always try to indicate when I'm using other references or when I'm using my opinion. I'll tell Francis, that's from Second Opinions 2:13. thank you for bringing that up, though, because we always need to be clear when we're talking about Scripture and when we're talking about the writings of man or the opinions of some individual. Was there another comment or question? Now, we could chase some rabbits, go down some rabbit holes here and talk about this idea that we've got to protect Israel because that's where Jesus is going to come and reign on his throne. And that, of course, is one of the principal tenets of premillennialism. And I don't want to go down that rabbit hole today, but that's understanding the truth about Israel, of course, is one of the primary facts that lets us know that the false doctrine of premillennialism is just that. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and yet people over here claiming that Jesus is going to come back and reign on the throne. You're just lying in the face of Jesus. You're calling him a liar. So that certainly is not a valid doctrine. Other questions or comments? I think you're probably right. I don't know that to be fact, but You know, you saw the picture of one of our illustrious politicians there at the beginning of the presentation. There are pictures, you know, that show American politicians visiting Jerusalem, trying to make a connection with Jewish people. Of course, they're after Jewish votes. We understand that. But they're trading on this misunderstanding, this false concept that Israel has to be preserved. That's right. Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Are you going to read it? Absolutely right. Other comments or questions? Well, thank you for your kind attention. Because you've been such a good class, we'll let you out early.